1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. This is number 16 in the series on the gospel. And today, the time of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Let's pray. Lord, you have plainly told us things that even today men wrestle with. Men wrestle with things like who wrote books, when it says in the very first of the book that Paul wrote it. We strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And Lord, it's very plain here about your coming and how it will be. And Lord, I pray that this will be what we react to in a proper way, unlike the Thessalonians at this time. We would truly observe your coming as we should, in Jesus' name. Amen. How much time is all the time in the world? I'll give you a couple of seconds. How much time do you have when you have all the time in the world? There is a time in our lives when we are young that we have all the time in the world to pick a college or a career. And we're asked when we're 6 years old, what are you going to be when you grow up? We got all the time in the world to figure that out. Young people have all the time in the world before they need to settle down and get married. Really, there's time. When you're in the third grade, if a child is worried about, I got to settle down and get married, no. You got plenty of time. And we might use the term all the time in the world. When a child gets out of school for summer vacation, in June, it feels like you have all the time in the world before you have to go back to school. Turned out not to quite be that way, didn't it? You didn't have all the time in the world, but it seemed that way for a little bit of time. When someone says that, they have all the time in the world, it means there's no urgency in their lives. There's no rush. There's no deadline. There's not something they have to do at a certain time. Our lives are generally run with deadlines. But a person that says they have all the time in the world doesn't see that. They see time as flowing without threat, without pressure, without consequence. There's no assignment due. There's no task that has to be performed at a certain time. We call this a lazy day. People say, I wish I had a lazy day. A lazy day is a day when you have all the time in the world and nothing is pressing upon you. Some people don't like the mornings. I read someone said that they would be okay with the mornings if it started at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. But there is a deadline placed upon us even at the very first of the day. Normally we have to get up. And so, people, in considering their relationship with the Lord, they view it as though they have all the time in the world. That there is no urgency. That there is no danger. That there is no pressure. There's no compulsion to receive the Lord. They say they will do it one day. Or some say, don't be surprised if you see me in church someday. Or one day I'm going to deal with the Lord. You know, when Lot was in Sodom and the angels came to destroy the city, And they said, you got to get out with your family because the destruction is almost here. And he tarried. And they had to be dragged out. Because when it came time to act, he was unwilling. So, how much time does a person have to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's been numerous qualities of the gospel that we've studied. We've seen that the gospel is the cure to the basic problems all humans face. Alienation from God. That is not talked about in the news today. But the reason there are so many other problems in the world and so many people complaining all the time about this and that is because they are alienated from God. And it's shocking to me, and we hear about it too much, that there are many pastors who do not believe the gospel is the solution to all these things. We have to dilly-dally in some other things. But the gospel is everything. And every malady we face in the world today would be bettered at least by the gospel. It's a free gift. It changes a person from the inside and makes a new life. But the gospel is a limited time offer. It does not last forever. Some people believe in, I'll use some big words here, uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism means, look at 2 Peter 3 while I explain this. Uniformitarianism means that things continue to go on in the same way throughout history. There's no change. There's no intervention of God. For example, if you believe in a worldwide flood, which Genesis teaches, then you can't believe in uniformitarianism because that was a drastic intervention of God. And, of course, uniformitarianism is not a biblical belief. 2 Peter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, notice what they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They say nothing ever changes. Jesus is still not here, and people keep saying he's coming. But look, he's not here, and everything's the same. That's uniformitarianism. Some believe in universalism. And that means that everybody's going to be saved, so it's not important how you count time. You don't have to be ready for Jesus coming any more than any other person because everybody's going to the same place and nobody's going to be lost. That also is an unbiblical teaching. Some believe in mathematics. And they figured out by math, looking at the Bible, when Jesus is coming. They're so good at it that they've done it over and over again on various days at various times. The weather man gets things right more than these people. And yet, mathematics is the hope. Some believe in signs to such a degree that we will know when Jesus is coming because there will be a sign. And that sign will give us time to react and respond to his coming. Some believe in instantaneousism. I made that up. Instantaneousism means that people believe that when Jesus comes, they have an instantaneous moment to receive him. There he comes. I believe in you, Lord, and they're saved. That is not going to happen, by the way. We'll see that in the scriptures. But many people believe in that. There's always time to call on God, even at the very last when he comes. And one last one, many operate on a when I get around to it-ism. There's no compulsion. There's no drive. There's no eagerness. People want to live their lives as long as they can in sin because they don't want to ruin their lives by coming to Christ before they have to. But When they get around to it, maybe they will. This is boasting not only of tomorrow, but of eternity. It's very dangerous. Listen, look first of all at this context here. The Thessalonians were fearful of something. And verse 1 begins concerning the times and the seasons, brethren. Paul mentions times and seasons. That'd be like us saying July 4th and summer. Times, July 4th, seasons, summer. So they are thinking about times and seasons. If you go back to verse 13 of chapter 4, here's what they were upset about. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. They've died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. They were concerned because they thought that the ones who had died had been lost, because they believed that Jesus would come in their lifetime. And since Jesus had not come before some of the brethren had died, they thought they were gone. And so you can see how Paul explains it. They're not only not gone, they're coming first. They're coming with Jesus. But that was their problem. So because people had died before Jesus came, when they thought he would come sooner than he had, they were upset. Later on in the second epistle, they were on a different problem. In this one, they're thinking the people who died had missed the coming of Christ. In the second epistle, they thought everybody, all of them, every one of them had missed the coming of Christ. If you flip over a couple of pages, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So in that second epistle, they thought that they had missed it, because someone reporting as Paul, I guess you'd call it fake news today, had said that the coming of Christ had already passed. So they got overthrown. And so they missed it. If somebody shows up late somewhere, they might say, and we're here already. They might say, oh, I thought I'd missed it. And I say, yeah, you just barely made it. But if we all stand there together for like another 30 minutes and nothing happens at the place we went, then we all think we missed it. And this is where they were. So they have a problem understanding the times and the seasons. They believe something's going to happen when it doesn't happen. They believe there's a certain space of time when something's going to occur and it doesn't occur. So they get upset. They get disillusioned. They get fearful. And they were misinterpreting the character of the age and the times. Certain times, certain dates, and certain ages that people have. Acts chapter 1, this figure of seasons, Jesus uses. Acts 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And you see what they're thinking. The disciples are thinking, now's the time you're going to restore the kingdom. You're going to die, you're going to rise, and now you'll come right back and restore the kingdom. And here's, look what Jesus says. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know when I come, and it's not for you to know the season when I come. Not the narrow or the wider. Not the general time or the specific time. But that's for the Lord and not for us. And so this world, any period of time, any season, you know, a season is, you know, summer, fall, winter, spring. Certain things happen in those seasons. People recognize them as a season. We're in summer now, obviously. Well, there may be a season of persecution in the church. And the Thessalonians would say something like, well, this doesn't match our chart. This should not be happening. And they get disillusioned and fearful. Or it's a time of wickedness, an extra time of wickedness. That would be a season. So this should not have been a problem to them. Because look what Paul says back in our text. Verse 1, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You have no need. Why? Because he'd already taught them. They already knew, but they had been overcome, and this is very easy, by the way, they'd been overcome by false thinking. They were thinking, and then the thinking took over from the facts. If you live by feeling, by the way, I am so sorry for you. Because feelings will mislead you. Facts are what we're supposed to base our trust in. We feel different all the time. And so if you think and think and think and think, before long you can make it a reality in your own mind. And that's what they did. And so Paul said, I shouldn't even have to tell you this. You shouldn't be in this fix because you already know that you can't discern the times and seasons. It can't be done. Every age has done this. Every age has predicted the season of the Lord coming. Every age has set a time. Somebody set a time that Jesus would come in around 200 and something AD. There were a bunch of people that did that. That has happened throughout history. When Jesus said no one can know the day or the hour, everybody from that time on, every age has had someone who sets the day and the hour. That's the way we sinners are, it seems. It's not justifiable and not rational. But in every age, they predicted the Lord is coming. And they've pointed to signs. You know what kind of signs are pointed to? An earthquake. There's an earthquake. There was an earthquake last night in the Pacific. 8.2. They say it was too deep to cause any problem. Watch out, California now. Earthquakes all the time. Volcanoes all the time. Thunderstorms all the time. Signs can't distinguish one age from another. Now, the Bible does talk about signs. For example, look at Matthew 16. Here's what Jesus said about signs. Because people always want a sign. The reason people want a sign is because they don't want to act on the facts that have already been delivered. They want an excuse. They want to say to Jesus, you've not given us enough signs. You've not given us enough facts. We don't have enough to act upon. So it's always Jesus' fault when people don't believe. This is what people are trying to do by asking for signs. Verse 1, Matthew 16, the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he could show them a sign from heaven. I mean, what's he been doing for all that time? Oh, we need another sign. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. You know, red sky at night, sailor's delight. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red. You know, red sky at morning, sailor take warning. And threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now, what are the signs of the times? Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. A wicked generation seeks for a sign, and no sign will be given it except Jesus' resurrection. Like Jonah written out of the well. So the signs of today always point to Jesus. Every sign that we might interpret always points to Jesus, but not to a time. Just to the fact that every age is of the same character. That Jesus, his coming is not known when it will happen. When is the next quack scheduled to predict the coming of Christ? How many blood moons have we seen lately? How many times have I heard the blood moon? And of course they look at Revelation, the moon turns to blood, and they think that's what it's talking about. And so every blood moon, we've had a couple in the last few years. There's a guy that always has a whole book about the blood moons. And what is the point? That Jesus is coming. You know the best time to write these books on the blood moon and things like that is right before you die. Because you write the book, you die, and then it doesn't happen. And so nobody's going to fuss at you about it. It's just you're wrong again. The blood moons are not going to be anything. The planets lined up. Woo! Remember when the planets lined up? Wow, what a time that was, huh? What kind of time was it? A big nothing. The planets lined up. Jupiter is in the seventh house. Woo! Means nothing. Have you seen all those things going on in Israel? Sign of the times. Well, it's been a sign of the times for the last 50 years now. And here's the biggie. You know, you notice we have a whole lot more gnats this year than normal. Pestilence, sign of the times. None of the signs that happen from generation to generation distinguish that generation or that age. You can't target the coming of Christ from that. And what does he say actually is the nature of the coming of Christ? Look at that back in our text. For you yourselves know, verse 2, perfectly, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The Lord comes as a thief in the night. So we need to ask the question, how does a thief in the night come? It's very helpful in the newspaper. That little section in the newspaper that lists the thieves and what their plans are for the coming week. And what homes they expect to break into. And all you have to do is look down and see if your house is on that list. And whether the thief is going to come to your house. And you'll be ready. But does that ever happen? No. Does a thief announce his presence before he breaks in? Hey, I want you to know I'm out here getting ready to break into the house. Doesn't happen. Does a thief make as much noise as possible before he breaks in? Thief comes unnoticed by stealth and by night. He is sneaky and it's nighttime. And no one notices it. And so we don't know when Jesus is going to come. Matthew 25. This is said so many times. I mean, it's like overkill. You think, well, why does Jesus keep saying it? Well, as many times as he says it, people are still predicting and thinking they know. So they're not ready. Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You don't know the day or the hour, the Greek. You don't know when. You have no idea. You don't know the day or the hour. Some say, well, yeah, but we can know the minute. We can know the week, the month. Come on. But look back at our text. It says just that Jesus is coming. Not that we know when. And it will be, verse 3, unexpected. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. I honestly have never had labor pains. Some of you have. I'm guessing that sometimes it can come kind of suddenly. And you might be at Walmart, and people think you're upset about the prices. When you go, and labor pains. So it's something that comes all of a sudden. One day I smacked the pulpit hard here. Mr. Will, remember Mr. Will, when he got back to the back and said, when you hit that pulpit, I was looking down at my Bible, and I just, it was unexpected. So this is what the Bible explains here is happening. That verse 3 says that it is sudden. And it is even made more sudden because they're going about their normal lives. They're saying peace and safety, no danger, no compulsion, no need to do anything. That's the way they were during the flood in the days of Noah. The flood. There was an ark there, and there was the preaching of Noah, and they did not know the flood was coming, but they went about their business. When the volcano erupted in Pompeii, they keep finding bodies of people just going about their business, didn't have anything, any thought of it, what was about to happen. And that's how Jesus comes, when they say peace and safety. They live with no sense of fear. That's what Belshazzar did, Daniel 5. He had a party right as his destruction was coming. Right as someone was coming to take over the kingdom. He was having a party. And the writing on the wall came. And it was sudden. And his doom was sealed. That's the way Jesus comes. And notice how it's worded. Sudden destruction. It's not just sudden, it's destruction. Of which it says in the text there, verse 3, they shall not escape. So there goes uniformitarianism, because there's an intervention of God and time does not go on as normal. There goes universalism, because some are destroyed. There goes math and sign figuring, because they didn't predict that. Forget that time you thought you had to make an instantaneous decision, because there's no time for that now. All the time in the world suddenly becomes no time at all. And destruction comes upon them. This happened in Italy last Sunday. The bridge fell. People were going about their business, driving across the bridge. It fell, and many died. 39, I believe. Totally sudden, totally unexpected. So, third point, how much time do we have to be saved? We generally want to leave for work at the very last moment. We have to. I don't have to be there yet. Let's just wait a little bit longer. Those of you who drink coffee, get another cup. How much time does a person have to be saved? Well, the Bible has an answer for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the speed of the events that occur in the end. And we have to be this ready. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Speaking of Christian change. But it's in the twinkling of an eye. Can't measure that. So you have a split second to be saved. And if you wait till the end, it's not long enough. The other term the Bible uses, while there still is hope, is today. You have today. You have now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God will hear you, according to that prophecy, in an acceptable time and in the day of salvation. Well, when is the acceptable time? And when is the day of salvation? Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So you have that long to be saved. Now. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. When the Bible is given to us, the gospel is given to us to save us, don't let that pass. Now is the accepted time. Another thing is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 3, before your heart gets hard. Hebrews 3, verse 7. I can't tell you how much cement I've poured in my life. Actually, I can tell you. I've never poured cement. I've seen it done, though. And you have got to work it while it is still soft. And you never see people pour a lump of cement in a place, make the forms and all that, and go off for lunch and come back and smooth it out later. It's too hard. So a heart of a sinner, when the opportunity hits, has got to respond before the heart is hard. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For many people, there's a moment where they are inclined and they feel the urgency to believe. They do not believe. And their hearts harden. They don't think about it anymore. You also have as many todays as we have until we die. And that's a risky proposition because you don't know how many days you have until you die, do you? We don't know. A thief comes in the night, we don't realize it. We don't know how many days we have both to die or for Jesus to come. So it's a risk if we wait for that. While we have life and breath, we can believe. People generally die the way they live, but as long as you are alive, it is possible for you to be saved. Also, you can only be saved during your time in this world. Pretty tricky that people lay it out that you might be able to get saved after all this. If you're a kid coming home in the summer and you have an ice cream cone, and tragically you drop it before you get home, and you know there's ice cream at home, so you don't worry about it. And you'll be home and get some. Well, that's the way people think today. If I don't get saved in this world, I'll get saved after. Some Catholics teach purgatory and masses for the dead, that they might render saving grace to people who have gone from this world. That they don't exist. Purgatory doesn't exist. Masses are of no biblical foundation. There's no reincarnation. Reincarnation is not true. There's no astral plane. It's a New Age concept. None of these things are any hope. So only in this world. So when? How much time do you have to be saved? You have now. As many nows as you have until you die. Only in this world. But you can be converted as sudden as people are destroyed. When the sinner prayed, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," he went home justified. When the thief said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Conversion can be just as sudden as destruction. All the time in the world we have till Christmas, don't we? But we don't have all the time in the world to receive Christ. We have today. We have now. Let's pray. Lord, may we be wise. We offer the gospel being limited in time. Lord, that we would be seeing people brought to you, even from the brink of destruction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.